Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We are jumping back into the Sermon on the Mount. So this Sunday and two more Sundays, we will conclude our time in the Sermon on the Mount. It's taken us a while to work through it, but Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount are thick and filled with nutrients for our souls. And so we have taken our time to walk through it, and we are nearing the end. We're at the beginning of Matthew 7 this morning. So if you want to turn in your copy of God's Word, if you don't have one, there's a copy in the pew near you. And you're, by the way, you're welcome to take that with you. That's why we got paperback Bibles. So you can take it with you if you don't have your own copy of God's Word at home. So when we started the Sermon on the Mount, beginning of Matthew 5, we see that Jesus really, he takes the people that are part of his kingdom and the people that will potentially be a part of his kingdom, and he turns their world upside down. He shows just how different in this teaching, just how different his kingdom is from our world here and now that is broken by sin. We are introduced to it in chapter 5, and we see that the people that are a part of Jesus' kingdom are to be light in a dark world, we've said that over and over again, and are to be salty in a tasteless world. And being light and being salt in the world, we don't draw the attention to ourselves, but we point others to God. In other words, people see the light, taste the salt, and they say, man, God is good, or that God must be good. And he goes on to address things like adultery and hatred in our hearts and what marriage is supposed to be like and anger in our hearts and worry in our hearts. And with each subject, he just continues to turn what we see as normal in our world upside down. He then, in chapter 6, begins to speak to our righteousness and how we conduct ourselves. So you can almost follow the pattern of growth in a believer's life. We learn how we're supposed to conduct our things regarding things like marriage and our enemies and anger in our hearts. And then we get to the point where we're starting to grow in those things, and Jesus starts talking about our righteousness, performing our righteousness in front of others. And he tells us that we're only supposed to pray for his glory and our good, not for our own glory. Throughout chapter 6, and then he addresses things like our treasure here on earth, and he tells us not to build treasure up for ourselves here, but build treasure for ourselves in heaven. So just a loaded sermon. Those people must have just sat there a while when Jesus prayed at the end of it. They must have sat there and just thought, or not thought at all, just soaked it all in. And today we come to the beginning of chapter 7, and if you just look at the first verse there, you'll see that we've come upon a subject, one of the most misunderstood, misused passages in God's Word in our world today. And so my prayer for us today is, as believers, if you're here and you're a believer here today, you're a Christian, you've given your life to Christ, my prayer for us this morning is that we would come to a better understanding. Perhaps you already know what this passage means, and you would be reminded of it this morning, and we would take it and we would apply it to our lives for God's glory. My prayer for you this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, is that you would hear this passage and hear the warning of Jesus, but also hear the grace and the mercy and the love that Jesus has for you and that we find in his life, death, and resurrection. So, are you ready to get in the Word this morning? Pray with me. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Word. God, we thank you that we can freely sing praises to you together. We thank you that those of us who are here this morning were able to get here in spite of the weather, and we're able to gather together with good health, good enough health to enjoy one another's company as we come under the authority of your word and we pray and give and sing together. God, we lift up those who can't be with us this morning, who are hindered by health or taking care of their loved ones. Lord, we ask that you would make your presence known to them in a special way this morning. God, we lift up the Faircloths and the Gainuses who are traveling, especially Katie and Lydia. Lord, we just pray that you calm their hearts of any anxiety, that you would remind them of the very passages we've studied in this sermon from you, Lord. Father, we love you, and we just ask that you would make us more like you through the power of your Spirit and the teaching of your word this morning. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Follow along as I read. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Amen? All right. Do you see it? Have you heard this verse, this passage addressed before in your everyday life? Have you heard it before? All right. The funny thing is, we hear Christians use this and misuse this passage, but we also hear non-Christians use and misuse this passage. So, what does it mean? This morning, we're going to have one kind of blanket statement, and it is this. It covers these six verses, I think. We, as Christians, are to carefully and gently judge others. That's our blanket statement. We're going to see as we walk through this passage that Jesus gives us three reasons to carefully and gently judge others. All right? So you may say what our world says. But Jesus says here in verse 1, judge not. Don't judge, right? We hear the world say that over and over again. Don't judge me. Or we say this, I'm not judging them, but, right? Have you said that before? We won't go down that road. But Jesus is giving us not a command not to judge, but he is giving us a warning on how to judge. And we see this. This is why context is so important when we study God's word. We see this within these six verses. Jesus warns us about not judging a certain way while at the same time giving us instruction that forces us to judge others. If you look at verse 6, he says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Right there, he's not talking about literal dogs and literal pigs. He is talking about people. He is assuming that the people are within earshot of him will judge who are dogs and who are pigs. Sounds really harsh. We'll get down to what he's talking about in a moment. But he's assuming that we are going to be judging here in these six verses. Also, if we zoom out a little bit further, we get down to verses 15 through 20, and we see that Jesus tells us to beware of false prophets. And if we're going to beware of false prophets, guess what we have to do about the people who are teaching and preaching to us? Judge them, right? We zoom out a little further and we get to Matthew 18 and a host of other places in Matthew, but Matthew 18, and we come to Jesus' direction about when a brother or sister sins against us. And he gives us direction about what to do when a brother or sister sins against us. And when they remain in that sin, and we find that we are to judge that sin at a certain point. We zoom out a little bit further on the rest of the New Testament, and we come to a passage in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells the church at Corinth to cast out a man who is in gross immorality and treat him as an unbeliever. He is telling, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he is telling the church at Corinth to judge a man by his actions. Not just one-time actions, but repeated actions after warning. We get to Galatians chapter 1, and we see Paul once again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is judging the church at Galatia and some of the teachers that are in its midst for preaching a gospel that has nothing to do with Jesus. We zoom out even more away from the New Testament, and we catch a glimpse of the Old Testament. We find that God gives His people in the Old Testament laws by which they are to judge one another. And then we zoom back in on Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and the first part of verse 1, and we see, judge not. And with the whole counsel of God's Word, we go, all right, if Jesus didn't mean not judge at all, what does he mean? What we find is he means judge carefully and gently. You even go down to verse 5 and he says, you hypocrite, first, in other words, before you judge, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, before you judge someone else, judge yourself, clean yourself up, and then you will see clearly to judge one another. The commandment here is not to not judge at all. It is be very careful when you do and be very gentle when you do. Are you with me so far? So in one just side note, do you see how important it is for us to study the context of verses and passages in the Bible? When we don't, we misuse God's Word. So we live in a world where this is always, and I want to think on this before we move on, nearly always ripped out of context and applied to our lives. Ripped out of context by believers and applied to their lives. Ripped out of context by unbelievers that have nothing to do with God's Word and applied to their lives. They do it themselves. And it comes from a culture of what I would call individualism. I'm not the only one that says that. But we live in a world that raises up the individual and pushes down community and the benefit of community. In a world where individualism reigns, we hear statements like, don't judge me. I am my own man. And we live by the thoughts of, I belong to me. And so I'll judge me, and you belong to you, so you judge you, right? But we come in, the Bible conflicts with that, because what the Bible teaches the believer is that the believer is bought with the blood of Jesus, and so we belong to who? Jesus, right? And as belonging to Jesus, we belong to His body, and His body is who? The church. So we as believers belong not only to Jesus, but to one another. I am not my own man. I do not belong to me. I belong first to Jesus, but I also belong to you, my church family, and vice versa. So, this is important, isn't it? So how do we go about this important work, this delicate work of judging others? If Jesus so clearly tells us to be careful, so careful that if we're in doubt, we just shouldn't at all. We as Christians are to carefully and gently judge others because three reasons. Here's the first. We will be judged by the same measure. Really obvious, doesn't take a whole lot of digging to see this. Read verses 1 and 2 with me one more time. Judge not that you be not judged. For, or because, with the judgment you pronounce, that you use, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. So really simple principle here. With the judgment that we use on others, that same judgment, that same measure of judgment will be used on us by others and by God. You think about it for a moment. When we are hypercritical of others in our family, in our communities, in our workplaces, at school, the people we interact with will be hypercritical of us. You think of a teenager, or when you were a teenager. Teenagers who have hypercritical teachers or coaches, adults in their lives, guess what that teenager is going to be towards that adult? Hypercritical. With the same measure of judgment that is poured out upon them on the field or in the classroom or at home, they are going to pour that same measure out upon those people. It's just the way it works, right? You think of somebody in your life that you view as hypercritical, very judgmental. Think of somebody. Do you know somebody like that in your life? How do you think of that person? Prejudgmental, aren't we? With the same measure that we dole out, it's going to be doled out back onto us by the people in our lives. So we need to be careful and gentle. But not only that, the Bible teaches us that there's two judgments coming. One judgment where by God, where God will separate the sheep from the goats, those that are going to heaven and those that are going to hell, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and those whose names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and those who trusted themselves or something else. That's the first judgment. And there's the second judgment, where Jesus will judge those who are His, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who are saved. He will judge them for their works. And I believe that Jesus is going to judge us on that day the same way, with the same judgment that we dole out on the people around us. And some of us are not going to have anything to show for the work we did for the kingdom, because all we did here on this earth was judge other people. And Jesus, we're going to stand before Jesus on that day, and there's going to be people that are able to give Him their crowns back for His glory. And then there's going to be some of us who are going to stand there empty-handed. His, yes. Eternally secure, yes. Saved, yes. But empty-handed, also, yes. Because the same measure that we pour out on others will be poured out on us. So we need to be careful and gentle in our judgment. Are you with me so far? So, In that second judgment, we can find teaching on that in 1 Corinthians 5 as well. So what does this mean for us? It means that when we come in contact with people in our lives, like those teenagers who do stuff that I don't approve of, or stay on their phone too much or whatever, or that couple that is struggling to figure out how to deal with their disruptive youngin', or those ladies or those men that consistently conduct themselves in ways that I don't think is okay, or the members of our family doing that one thing that we don't approve of, or our children doing those things, or our spouse doing that thing. And we rise up and we're ready to sit back down in the judgment seat, right? So what does this mean for us when we get to that point, when we're ready to judge? It means we need to slow down and heed the words of Jesus. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We stop and we heed the warning of Jesus. We judge others carefully and gently because we will be judged by the same measure. It's reason one. Reason two is this. You with me so far? I know it's raining, kind of sleepy. It's getting close to the afternoon, but just hang with me for a few more minutes. So reason number two that we are to judge others carefully and gently is this. Our own sin will hinder and does hinder our judgment. Our sin will hinder our ability to judge others accurately. We could say it like that. Look at verses 3 through 5. Why don't you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So a speck, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. Something that is minuscule, but is aggravating as the devil in your eye. You been there? Okay. Versus a log. But in our minds, log is different than what Jesus was talking about. When these people thought of log, they thought of beam. Like, beam. Holding this joint up. Jesus was trying to get a very important point across. When we go to judge others, we often, more often than not, forget about our stuff and our sin. And if you dive into the picture here, let me ask you. If you're like me, you don't want anybody messing with your eye, right? Some of you wear contact and you're strange and you can just stick your own finger in your eye without blinking. I don't know how you do that. But if you think about it here, you don't want just anybody messing with your eye. But you certainly don't want somebody messing with your eye that can't see. And if you have one of these things in your eye, guess what you can't do? See. And that is precisely Jesus' point. You are trying to do eye surgery on somebody else when you have no business doing eye surgery. One, because there's something bad wrong with your eyes. And two, you're going to mess them up worse than they already are. Have you ever seen a young or new Christian or somebody that hasn't grown in their faith be berated by somebody and it just completely discouraged them in their faith? That's what Jesus is talking about here. We will do more harm than good if we are not careful and gentle. If we do not get the log out of our own eye first. Here's one of the things that happens with our sin. You see, we don't always like to pay attention to our sin unless it's in somebody else's life. You see, I'm really good at spotting the stuff I struggle with in other people's lives because I'm familiar with it. I hate it. And so when I see it in other people's lives, I get all high and mighty like you shouldn't be doing that or shouldn't be thinking that or acting that way or saying that. When it's the very thing I struggle with. Because I'm so familiar with it. I forget about it. You can think of a real life example. Parents with their children. When parents see their own sinful traits repeated in their youngin', guess what the first thing they're going to point out to their youngin'? Don't be acting like that. You're so impatient. Why'd you get so angry over something so little? Why are you treating that person that way? You shouldn't do that. The very things that we harp on others about are usually the things that are deep-seated in our hearts. Who's a parent in here? Can you testify to that? It's so easy to do. To go pecking at somebody else's speck when we got a log sticking out of our own eye or a beam. So what do we do with this? Are we just not supposed to say anything? Ever? Am I never supposed to address the things that I see in my children as they grow to know the Lord, hopefully one day, and give their lives to Him and continue to grow in Him? Am I supposed to never address sin in their lives because I have sin in my life too? or to never to go to a younger man in the faith and encourage him and maybe help correct his path ever because I have sin in my life? What do we do? I would say, first, before we even think about approaching another person about the sin in their life, the speck in their eye, we need to search our own hearts for a log. And check our own hearts. And the best way to do that is with the Word of God and prayer. Lord, show me my sin. I see this in this person and I'm concerned about them, but before I even think about them, show me if it is present in my life so that you can get rid of it, Father. And confess that sin if it is. And before we even start to think of taking the next step of going to that brother or sister in Christ, we need to pray and pray some more and pray some more before we go to that brother or sister in Christ and approach them about something that's going on in their lives and make sure it is the Holy Spirit that is leading us to them and not our pride. When we do this and we're not careful, we become what Jesus calls hypocrites, actors, acting as if something is true that's not really true. And we become discouragers. We stand high and mighty before someone that is struggling with something, probably hoping to get past it. And we stand there as if they're supposed to be past it when we're in the midst of it, telling them to get past it. And they look at us knowing that we're not, and they go, "Will I ever get past it?" So we need to be careful, don't we? And we need to be gentle. The eye, the reason Jesus uses the eye, one of the reasons is because the eye is one of the most sensitive parts of our body. Our whole body will flinch when we get something in our eye. And it must be delicately, gently, carefully operated upon. So we carefully and gently judge others because our sin, if we're not careful, will hinder our judgment. You with me so far? Okay. Finally, reason three. So first, the same measure will be used upon us of the judgment we use on others. And two, if we're not careful, our sin will hinder our judgment and hurt others. And three, most importantly, when we are judging others, we must do it carefully and gently because we are dealing with the souls of God's people. I want you to look at something very carefully here. Look at verse 3 and notice who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to people that are Jewish and at the very minimum, by word of mouth, confess to be part of the kingdom of God. And he's talking to them about judging others. And he's talking to them about judging a specific group of people. And we know this by verse 3. He says, "Why do you see the speck that is in whose eye? Your brother's eye." Then he says again in verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of whose eye? Your brother's eye." So Jesus is assuming that we know that he is not talking about judging just anyone, but he is talking about judging other brothers and sisters in Christ. We see it made even more vivid in verse 6. He says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs or swine." He is speaking of unbelievers there, people who are not yet a part of the kingdom. Listen very carefully here. He's not saying, don't share the gospel with them. We do share the gospel with people that don't know Jesus yet and have yet to give their life to Him. We share it and we share it some more. But the principle here is teaching us not to try to make people who don't know Jesus act like Jesus. It won't do them any favors. If we teach people behave before they know the one who they're behaving for, it won't do them any good. They'll bust wide open behaving well. Bust hell wide open, behaving well, but not knowing the one whom they're behaving for. So we don't go to people who don't know Jesus and say, "Look, Jesus really wouldn't want you acting like that.
we say, Jesus did this for you. You should trust him. To our brothers and our sisters, we go to them with direct, gentle, and careful correction. But not to those who don't know Jesus.
So, we are dealing with the souls of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we carefully and gently go to them with correction. As we said a moment ago, the eye is one of the most sensitive and delicate parts of our body. When I think I was about 12, some of you may have been here growing up in South Georgia, I got a gnat in my eye. And that little fella dug his way down. I know. And then died. And I went to church on a Sunday night, and everybody and their mama that looked at me like I had the plague because my eye was like coming out of my head. And it was a Sunday, so my mama and my daddy, one of them, I don't remember which, took me to the emergency room. And that well-meaning emergency room nurse got to poking around in my eye with a sanitized needle. And I did not like it, not one bit. And before the day was over, eye doctor in Thomasville came into his office and met us there. And by the time I sat down in that chair, he had that gnat out of my eye without me even knowing it. Because he did it carefully and gently. He knew what he was doing. And when we go about this work of judging one another, I know that sounds like a bad word, but it's not. When we go about this work of judging one another, we must do it carefully. We must dot all our I's and cross all our T's in our own hearts first, and then go to our brothers and sisters who may be in sin. So, I want to give you an example of this. A few months ago, I had an older brother in Christ who's a member here in this church come to me. And he knew I had said I was going to do something. I had not done it. And a time it had lapsed. And he came to me when no one else was around. He came to me within the context of a relationship that I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this man loves me. He came to me gently, and he said, you said you were going to do this, but have you yet? And I said, no, sir. He said, you probably should. I said, yes, sir, you're right. You know what I did? It stung a little bit, because when people mess with your eyes, it stings a little bit. But you know what that conversation did for me? It made me a little bit more like Jesus. Because within the next week, I fulfilled the word I had given somebody. There is a place for judging one another in the church. It is not to be done carelessly. It is not to be done pridefully. It is not to be done in public, high and mighty. It is to be done carefully and gently. And what we discover, when it is, we discover one of the many ways Jesus shows us grace in our lives, that he loves us enough not just to send us his Son, not just to give us his Word, not just to put his Holy Spirit within us, but to give us each other so that we may spur each other on to live more like him. So as we close today, if you're a believer here today, I want to encourage you. Don't listen to the world when it comes to this. Listen to the Word of God. And be ready for two things. Be ready for the Holy Spirit to lead you to speak to someone else that is a believer, that may need some correction for the sake of their soul, for the sake of their becoming more and more like Jesus. We become so scared of that we just let people float off. We saw it starting, and now we get to the point in the life of church life that we just watch them go further and further away from the church until they're just not here anymore. Would you pray that the Lord would make you ready to call a believer who is on a wayward road back to Jesus? But would you also pray that Jesus would make your heart ready to be called back by a brother or sister in Christ for the sake of His glory in your life and your good in your relationship with Him? If you're here and you don't know Jesus, I just want to tell you something. Jesus loves you more than you could ever imagine. Enough that He gave His life for you on a cross. He died in your place, a death that you deserved, and He rose victoriously so that you know you can trust Him. And today, you know He loves you in a host of number of ways. He gives us His Word, He gives us His Spirit, and He gives us one another. Praise God He gives us one another. Church should be a good thing. And I pray that it is. And I pray that we would be a family who cares enough about one another to check our own hearts and then to check on one another. Would you pray that with me, Esad? Let's pray. Father, we love You. God, if You're working on an individual's heart here this morning, God, we pray that You would just continue that work. We pray that if there's anyone here that is ready to surrender their life to You, God, we pray that they would. God, we pray that You would make us a church family here at Eastside who loves one another enough to be humble about our own sin, to check our own hearts, but also to check on one another's hearts. Would You help us to live a life together, not as individuals, but together as a community, as a family that glorifies Your name. In Your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I'm the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo. And I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.
come to the altar. The fire. Thank you.